Well, as we just heard, chapter 8 finishes by referring to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, which leads us into the new commandment of Maundy Thursday, of Commandment Thursday. And so we focus on Jesus. That very first Maundy Thursday helps us to consider what it was that God the Son would do that first Easter. Now, as far as Easter is concerned, Jesus is always at the heart of any discussion or teaching. And this Maundy Thursday, this Thursday evening before Good Friday, we look back. We look back to that first Thursday evening, that evening so many years ago, when events would transpire that have no rival and will have no rival in the annals of the history of the world. On that Thursday, in the evening, before the very first Easter weekend, Jesus and his disciples make their way to the room prepared for the Passover meal, and they begin to eat. It is during the meal that Jesus announces that one of the 12 will betray him. And this elicits questions from his disciples as to the identity of the betrayer. Jesus that evening instituted the Lord's Supper, emphasizing its significance, the very commemoration which we will celebrate later this evening. The bread and the wine, Jesus teaches, pertains to his impending sacrifice of himself for the sins of the world. Jesus also teaches about authority in his kingdom, and he emphasizes sacrificial service over status and power. Jesus continues teaching, speaking about the importance of love, joy, and peace in the lives of his followers. Jesus washes his disciples' feet as an example of loving, self-sacrificial service. And then we read, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We begin this evening by considering the new commandment given by Jesus. A new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What was new about the new commandment? What was special about this commandment? So special that in fact we have a day that most of us forget what the meaning is, a day some of us call Maundy Thursday, but a day that is called Maundy Thursday. Now we know it's not new in the sense that it's not the case that nothing of the sort had ever been said before. It's not new in that way. The Mosaic Covenant emphasized, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It also entreated the covenant community to love your neighbor as yourself, Deuteronomy 16:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And yet, Jesus, having just announced his departure, indicates that he has a new commandment for his disciples. Now it seems the beloved disciple John, who sat beside Jesus at the Passover meal, that he would later employ both the newness and the oldness of this commandment in his own teaching. In John's first pastoral letter, he writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you," 1 John 2, 7 and 8. British theologian and pastor John Stott argues that John is speaking in his letter of the very same old yet new commandment that we are dealing with tonight. John, in that letter, speaks about the command of brotherly love, the very command that Jesus delivered in the upper room. Now, let's remember what has just happened in the upper room. At the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. We read, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" The washing of the disciples' feet was one of the object lessons for the new commandment. This was Jesus' way of giving them a visual illustration of what he was asking them. In fact, what he was commanding them to do. They were to love each other. And as we have noted, the commandment to love had been around a long time. Why then, I ask again, why then should Jesus here declare that it is a new commandment? D.A. Carson is exactly right when he states, "Its newness is bound up not only with the new standard, but with the new order it both mandates and exemplifies." Let's consider first the new standard of the new commandment. A new standard. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The new standard for the new commandment is one of the ways in which it is truly a new thing. Jesus, a few chapters earlier in John's gospel, spoke figuratively about this new standard of love, a standard that would ultimately point to him as its example. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And again, the Apostle John would later confirm this standard of love. He instructs his fellow believers in 1 John 3:16 when he writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." The standard of love that is new is the standard of self-sacrifice. Although the overarching standard for us is one of self-sacrifice, we must always differentiate. We must always differentiate between the atoning self-sacrifice of Jesus, which actually saves a sinner, and the believer's self-sacrificing love, which shares some characteristics of Jesus' loving sacrifice, but falls short of it and all that it accomplished. The self-sacrifice of love which Jesus would experience in all its fullness the next day was an example for us, but it was truly an act of love that is unrepeatable and unparalleled. This redemption was accomplished by the Son through his death on the cross. In that sacrificial death, there is reconciliation to God. In that sacrificial death, there is redemption from slavery to sin. In that sacrificial death, there is a substitution wherein Jesus suffers for us. In that sacrificial death, there is victory over the enemies of sin and Satan and death itself. In that sacrificial death, there is the attribution of Christ's righteousness to us. In that sacrificial death, there is adoption into the family of God. The self-sacrificing love of Jesus, which gives us a standard for our love, is more than a mere example. It's more than a mere example in that it actually accomplishes our salvation. For those who forsake their sin and place their trust and faith in Jesus, his self-sacrifice is more than an example that gives us a standard. It is the very means of salvation. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, let me encourage you. Tonight is a great night to become one. To become one by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, who in infinite love accomplished salvation through his sacrifice of himself for those who believe in him. Even though we can't perform self-sacrifice in the same way as Jesus did, it is imitation of Christ that is the new standard that makes this commandment new. So know that. Even as we celebrate all that Christ has done in sacrificing himself, in the background of his sacrifice and on the foundation that his sacrifice establishes, there is a call for followers of Jesus to love each other sacrificially. Now, Jesus' sacrifice was to provide for the desperate need of his people. And Jesus commanded the 12, and through them, by extension, commanded each one of us to sacrificially and lovingly care for the needs of our brothers and sisters. And so even as we reflect on and revel in the glory of Christ's sacrifice, we must acknowledge that the cross calls us to live and to love like Jesus. This sacrificial love of Jesus points to part of the newness of the new commandment. But its newness is also seen, in the words of D.A. Carson, in the new order that the self-sacrifice of Jesus brings into existence. A new covenant. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The new commandment is new in terms of its standard, but it's also new in terms of the covenant, in terms of the relationship with God that Jesus' death and resurrection inaugurates. The new covenant with its new commandment with a new standard was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 through 34, we read, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The prophet Ezekiel also speaks of the new covenant. Chapter 36, verses 24 through 26. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This new covenant would be, as Jesus said a few minutes prior to their eating of the Passover meal, a new covenant in his blood. Following his discourse, in which the new commandment is included, Jesus and the disciples go to Gethsemane. They go to Gethsemane where he struggles in prayer and they struggle to stay awake very late into the night. Jesus is betrayed by Judas and he's arrested by the authorities, likely after midnight in the very early morning of Friday. And then after sunrise on Friday, the final consultation of the full Sanhedrin condemns Jesus to death, and they send him to Pilate. Jesus is mocked, and he's marched to Golgotha, and he's crucified between two thieves, and he dies. And his death, the spilling of his own blood, brings about the new covenant. It brings about a new order in which the people of God are saved from their sin, reconciled to God, and promised eternal life. This is the role that God the Son plays in the Easter story. He is the one who sacrifices himself that his people might enter into a glorious new covenant. Maundy Thursday of Easter week calls us to action, no doubt about it. But before it calls us to action, it calls us to adoration. Adoration of a Savior who would sacrifice himself for his people. And we have an opportunity to adore him tonight in a very special way by celebrating the ordinance of communion. And so now, as we come to the Lord's table, we come first and foremost remembering Jesus and remembering his loving sacrifice which saves us. But as we do that, we also think of what his sacrifice calls us to. And we hold both these things in our heart as we come. Even as Jesus inaugurated the first communion service so long ago, we celebrate it tonight on the eve before Good Friday, even as he commanded.